Board, as I always say, and this is Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter, in the Tuesday class, SBC Women's Bible Study. It's week 10, and the title of the lesson is The Spirit Searches the Deep Things of God. Did you think it was deep? I thought it was deep. Yeah, I thought it was deep. And I was still thinking it was deep, and I got some answers this morning. Praise God. But the date is November 14th, 2023. So I've been focusing on Isaiah 11:2. This is not in your handout, but I just want to mention it because it's been such a blessing to me, Isaiah 11:2, regarding who the Holy Spirit is. This is the sevenfold Holy Spirit whom we read about in Isaiah 11:2. It says, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, who rested upon Jesus. I still think about that lesson. Who rested upon Jesus. And Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit ministered to Jesus during his entire earthly ministry. And the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. It is through the Holy Spirit that we stand in awe of God, that we can stand in awe of God. And I pray that we've seen that like never before. I want to go back to Stephen for a moment, too. As he was being crushed by those large stones, I'm still not starting on your handout, but he was peaceful. That I went back and I read that account about Stephen, and I thought, my. And we've read about stone crushing, and I thank you for those who sent me emails about what you had found about why the witnesses laid their garments down on the floor by Saul. And I thank you for that. I'm going to mention something about what I had seen in this account. But the peacefulness of Stephen and the joy that he expressed, he was an overcomer. He was certainly an overcomer. And he was going, when he was undergoing execution, and a horrendous execution, and God the Holy Spirit was powerful on Stephen's behalf. And the fruit of the Spirit in Stephen was proclaiming loudly and clearly who God is. So I was thinking about perhaps why this was mentioned in Acts, the stoning, and why the garments were laid at Saul's feet. And there have been so many different suggestions as to why, and a lot of it went into very allegorical ways of putting it. Well, this really meant real spiritually, if you know what I mean, spiritualizing the text. And I thought, well, garments would have been too cumbersome for these people because stoning was a heavy-duty experience. It took a lot of energy. And also, they didn't wish all the blood from the victim to be splashed all over their garments. So I thought, well, that's kind of a cut-and-dry statement. But so many times I think we need cut and dry statements. Like that's to the point. They lay their garments at the feet of Saul, and it introduces us to Saul, who then becomes Paul. And I think that's the biggest thing. I have a feeling if Saul wasn't part of the scenery there, if he wasn't participating, that might not have been mentioned at all, the garments being laid down before they stoned Stephen, because I think here's where we see such a contrast with this Pharisee, this Hebrew of Hebrews, a very educated man, and he was participating in persecuting Christians. So in that comment, we can marvel at God. Again, we see God's grace and we see God's mercy as we see the stoning episode, the horrendous stoning, and where God takes Saul and transforms him to Paul. Okay, we're going to go to the handout now. And it begins with Acts 7:59-60, again with Stephen. And it says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God. Just that verse, just that part of that verse is amazing to me. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down. So was he standing? I don't know. But he's there. He's calling on God. That's what I need to focus on. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Do not charge them with this sin. What did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And as we talked about last week, falling asleep means to be quieted, to be calm, to be at peace, which is where we want to be in our walk with the Lord, too, no matter the circumstances. But it makes me wonder, as I read it again, and it's in your handout again, makes me wonder if those filled with the Spirit at certain moments in their lives, and the same would be true for me, for us rather, at certain moments being desperate situations in their lives, if they are enabled to see things that no one else can see at the moment. Makes me wonder, but I'm thinking, and Marguerite's going, yeah, it makes me wonder, and I'm thinking, yeah, I think that's the case. So, John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we see Stephen as an overcomer. So is this kind of overcoming a result of being filled up by the Holy Spirit? And it was almost as if Stephen, having been filled, isn't it amazing that we read so much in Acts that this one was filled with the Holy Spirit, this one was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was such, that was what was going on at the time. And you know what, it's interesting, as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, how many people, including myself, have said, well, you know, the book of Acts, it's a transitional book. So does that mean what we read in the book of Acts doesn't happen now? No, because God says, be filled with the Spirit. We read it in Ephesians. We talked about it last week. But Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe, provided him with a special readiness for the battle. I wrote down in my margins, I really marked up this lesson, Acts 6, verses 3 and verse 10, because it tells us in Acts 6, 3, that the search for the deacons, for those to wait on tables to help out so that the disciples could preach, they were to seek out from among the crowds 7 of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We talked about that last week. Look at verse 10 if you're in Acts 6, because in verse 10 it's talking about the witnesses at the stoning, and it says, and they, the witnesses, were not able to resist. Get this, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. They could not resist it. You know, I heard something about yesterday, my husband had mentioned last night, about Hezbollah talking about smashing Israel so badly that they will be without weapons. Ain't gonna happen that way. Who's their biggest weapon? God. We read about earthquakes, we read about hail, fire, and brimstone coming down. Is God able? Yes. So these witnesses, they couldn't. That's amazing. Their lack of strength in the middle of Stephen having so much power and deep-seated peace because of the Holy Spirit. And as he was being stoned, we read it already, he was expressing compassion for the people and asking God not to charge the sin to their account, so to speak. So a lot to ponder. So last week I've got to mention that we ended the class 1.5 pages short of the handout. And I don't know if you've read it this past week, but I'm sort of bouncing off those pages and moving forward. And I knew that I couldn't get into that section because it was deep, because I had started with the deepness already of what we're going to talk about today. So I wanted to leave it for today. So we're going to be expounding and moving forward, and it's all condensed in week 10 lesson. So you don't have to go back to week 9 unless you want to. But why are we given the Spirit? We're given the Spirit, and it's a good thing to consider at our last session, because he's the one who comes alongside. He, as Jesus had said, is another comforter, which means one like Jesus. Because the Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God the Son, the Father is God the Father. So the Spirit is given to comfort us, to console us, to intercede for us, to guide us into truth, into all truth. That little word, all, means something, into all truth. To search the deep things of God, to speak what he hears. Isn't that interesting? Just that, to speak what he hears by words. That's interesting. Think of the communication among the Godhead now. So he's going to speak to us what he hears and to tell us things to come. That's massive too. To glorify Jesus. So the Spirit of Truth will reveal Jesus to us. He's revealing Jesus to us today. So we're going to dig further, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2. And a little bit of background on 1 Corinthians 2. Paul had arrived in Corinth, and that's actually talked about in Acts 18. And the church in Corinth was founded by Paul. How many of you have ever been on the trip to Turkey to see? Wow, okay. Yeah. What was that, Ann?
You've been to Ephesus.
Okay. Ephesus alone? But that, I'm just being, I don't go anywhere. So I'm intrigued by all of it. But the church in Corinth was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. So we need to get the gist of what we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 2 here. And Paul's ministry, as usual, began where? In synagogues. Isn't that amazing? He could say to the church people, okay, you don't want to hear, they weren't church people, he was, sharing with the Gentiles as well, you don't want to hear, or rather to the Jewish people, I had that turned over. He's talking to the Jewish people, and if they don't want to hear, I'm going to the Gentiles. But then you always read of him going to the synagogue right after he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Okay. So he began that synagogue, or in the synagogue in Corinth, with two Jewish believers, Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, just like Paul. And he ministered in Corinth, Paul did, for more than a year and a half. And it's thought that 1 Corinthians was written, what we're going to read from today, was written during his third missionary journey. So 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, "And I, brethren," so he's talking to the church, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." That's what I was doing, declaring the testimony of God. So how did Paul approach the church in Corinth during the early days? He did not come with fleshly motivation, worldly motivation. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He did not come to display his wisdom. He didn't come as a philosopher, as a salesman. He came as a witness, declaring the testimony of God. Some of your translations, if you go from the handout and look up these verses in your translation, in your Bible, some translations will say declaring the mystery of God. And that's always mysterious, isn't it, when you read the mystery of God. Basically, it's the truths of God that have been hidden in the past, not revealed in the past. And we need to remember, just like Kirsten was talking about remembering, we need to remember that Scripture unfolds God's plan. So you don't find the church in the Old Testament. Okay? And so those are the mysteries, the testimony of God. I just wanted to verify. And actually, I'm thinking that what was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, what was directly prophesied in the Old Testament, being part of God's plan, was still not perceived by some, perceived by others, but it was more foggy, I'll say that, okay? Because again, God is unfolding his plan. He didn't give Adam and Eve his plan all at once. He didn't give Abraham his whole plan at once. There's an unfolding. So let me ask you this. Was Paul considered to be intelligent, though, when we knew that? Oh, yeah, yeah. He was a student of a rabbi, Gamaliel, who was very famous. And as I said before, Hebrew, the Hebrews, a Pharisee. So as a Pharisee, he followed good works to attain righteousness. And he was the best of the best. And concerning his zeal, you don't have this in your handout, but in Philippians 3:6 says, concerning Paul's zeal, he persecuted the church. So was that a brownie point for him? In their minds, it was. And then the Holy Spirit of God, what man thinks of as foolishness, what men who are not believers think of the cross as foolishness, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2 as well. But then the Holy Spirit of God regenerated Paul, entered into his life, and Paul experienced transformation. That changed his entire life. The entire direction of his life was changed forever. And he was so transformed that God called Paul, the Pharisee, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, to minister to whom? The Gentiles, many of whom were impressed with worldly wisdom, with human wisdom. And Paul continued in this 1 Corinthians 2 passage to recall his introduction to his people. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:2-3, for I determined not to know anything among you, oh, this is beautiful, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a statement going to an intelligent group of people who don't know anything about God's wisdom and don't probably desire to know anything about God's wisdom. And he said, when I came to you, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Wow. So if anyone asks you about the Apostle Paul, would you describe him that way? With weakness, fear, and trembling? No, no way. But here he's broadcasting it as a glory to God, because God used him in this state. Because when we are weak, then God is strong. And how could Paul have been strong, though, in his weakness? How could we be strong in our weakness, powerful in our fears, and effective in our tremblings? Because God takes over. God takes over. You lay it at his feet, and you say, take it, Lord. I have no ability to handle the situation, to find the words to say to this person or that person. So immediately after broadcasting what Paul said regarding his experience with much trembling, he added an additional comment to weaken him even more in the sight of the Corinthian people. And he said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. That's good, isn't it? And he's writing this letter to them. But as he's writing it, as I'm reading it, I thought, wow, then his tone changed on the page. Because he said, he did not speak and preach with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's beautiful. That's what we should all ask God to do in our lives. And as I'm going to ask you again to pray for the Hanukkah Christmas celebration, I do not know what it's going to look like. I think it's going to be a little different from past years, and that it's going to be good. Whatever it is, it's going to be good. It's been prayed over a lot. We're asking for God's power to take over, and I'm excited about that, most definitely. So the power, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit ignited Paul's message, and his message was one of life in Jesus everywhere he went. And having spoken of this demonstration of the Spirit and power, he dug deeper. But before he digs deeper here, I wanted to mention, no, I'm going to start reading it in 1 Corinthians 2:7. We're just going to stick to 7. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's that mystery again. A truth known to God from eternity past that he has kept hidden this is not in your handout, until the appropriate time for him to reveal it. So I'll say it again. The mystery is the truth known to God, because God is omniscient. God knows from all eternity. God knows everything. The truth known to God from eternity past that he has kept hidden until the appropriate time for him to reveal it. And I'm going to give you as an example, Galatians 4:4. There are going to be a couple of passages that I'm going to give you that I was studying, like at present, the handout. Of course, that seems to be typical. But Galatians 4:4, I have told people this is my favorite Christmas verse, in Galatians 4:4. It says, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, what time is Paul talking about in this letter to the Galatians? In God's timetable, when the religious, when the cultural and political conditions were all in place, okay? Think of it that way. So in the fullness of time, when all that had to be set up, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's a very, I think, a plain example of the unfolding of God's plan. So going back to the start of 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained, which he appointed beforehand and decided from eternity past. And Paul, beginning with a quote, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11. He began with a quote from Isaiah, from the Old Testament, Isaiah 64:4, spoke of the Spirit's searching ministry. How many of us had known that the Spirit had a searching ministry? I'm not raising my hand. Because I didn't know. I've read these words, I've read these verses, but it's in magnicolor, technicolor, that's a better word for it, technicolor now. There's probably some other color that's beyond, you know, technicolor is probably archaic at this point. So it's been amazing. So 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11 says, but as it is written in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that beautiful? That God has prepared his plan and these things that he is talking about for those who love him. But what it's saying here, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. We cannot discern from a human perspective what God has freely given us in his word. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God bless the Holy Spirit of God. This is just amazing. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Look at the last part of verse 11. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit, right? No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and he reveals those things to us. So man is not able to figure it out. There's man's wisdom and God's wisdom, and never the two shall meet, other than if transformation comes in. And they still won't meet, then it will be God's wisdom, but you know what I'm saying. So God's wisdom is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God knows the things of God. So the Holy Spirit who resides in us as believers is not to be dormant. Did we ever think that way? I think I thought that way. I don't even think I thought about it, actually. But the Holy Spirit is not to be dormant or inactive in our lives. But he is actively engaged in revealing God's hidden wisdom. And Wendy, you might appreciate this, and Stella too, and Marguerite, because we talk about prophecy a lot. About end times, and that could be the understanding of the fulfillment of prophecy, because we just read before that the Holy Spirit is going to be talking about what is to come, okay, what hasn't happened as yet. So he is the one who gives us that insight about the fulfillment of prophecy. And John 16:13, not in your handout, the Holy Spirit will tell us of things to come. That's the verse that I was thinking of. The Holy Spirit will tell us of things to come. That's huge. You know, if you're talking to someone who might say, well, I don't get this prophecy. You know, I don't get it. And I've had conversations with people like that. Just keep John 16:13 in your hip pocket and tell them, well, you know why? It's interesting because it says, and always, you know, be kind, okay? The Holy Spirit will tell us of things to come. And then just leave it at that. Don't expound on it. Just let God's word, you know, have its way in that person's life. Prophecy is rich. And you know, 1 Peter 3 talks about we need to know these things so that we can live righteously and godly now, right? Okay. So, and regarding the deep things of God, I added in, it's in your handout, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths, and Paul, of course, wrote this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Then he says, how unsearchable are his judgments, unsearchable by us, but the Holy Spirit reveals what are the deep things of God, and his judgments and his ways past finding out. So it appears that the Spirit of God searches the deepest depths of the wisdom of God to lift up those truths that we need to know. God knows what we need, doesn't he? And the Holy Spirit is there to reveal those things. He gives us understanding. In John 16:13, which I just read the end of, the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth, the truth of God, from the Bible. I can't emphasize that enough, and I didn't put it enough in your handout. So as I'm reading through the handout yesterday and today, or through my notes from which I make the handout, then I put, we need to know the Bible. The Holy Spirit is going to not reveal some boogie-woogie stuff. I'll leave it at that, all right? He's going to reveal the truths of God from Scripture. And that's glorious. That's glorious. So I found it interesting in going over the notes and thinking of Jamie's sermon. Did I mention anything about altar call before? I didn't, other than worship time. Remind me, okay, later. I don't want to put it on the recording. But in Jamie's sermon this past week, he talked about the reasoning of God. How many were there to hear his sermon? Okay, the reasoning of God. And he mentioned logic, through and logic regarding this. And he said, we know the reasoning through, he said experience first, and then he said through the Old Testament. And that I thought was interesting. So I'm going to go with the Old Testament first, and then by experience. As I just said, the Holy Spirit takes what's in Scripture and reveals those deep truths to us. Get what I'm saying? Okay. Do I understand what I'm saying completely? No. I'm asking God to continue to, you know, show me. And you know what? This morning, it was really neat. In fact, I want to go, you see where it says 1 Corinthians 2:12 in your handout? I'm looking for the page. Two, okay. Right, a third of the way down. Okay, let's read that. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have the spirit of the world. That's the world system. And who is the ruler of the world system? Satan. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And that can be a verse that some might think, wow, there are free gifts that I don't even know about. The gifts are the Word of God. And you know what? The Holy Spirit in His ministry of regenerating, of transforming people, in His ministry of inspiring the Word of God, He illuminates. And write that down. He illuminates the Word of God. And what does that mean? He shines a light on it for those of us who are believers. And Ephesians 1, you got to turn here. Ephesians 1:17 to about 19 is a perfect passage to go to regarding this illumination ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it says, well, starting in verse 16, that Paul does not cease to give thanks for you. This is Ephesians 1, starting in verse 16. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's a good example. It's a good definition of illuminating, that the Holy Spirit illuminates the truths of God. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what, and here it spells it out, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. These are some of the deep things. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That power resides in us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he, the Holy Spirit, enlightens us to know these things. And this is a perfect example of what these, when we're talking about the things that are freely given to us, that we might have not read this in the past. And it's like in a corner. We've been in a corner. But God reveals these scriptures to us. And haven't you ever felt like God saying, you know, you need to check out that passage. You need to, if you heard it and, you know, it intrigued you, don't put it on the side. Check it out in the lexicon and see what it says. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, because he is the spirit of wisdom and understanding. So then Jamie had mentioned, like I said before, experience, that we, God reasons to us through experience. So in your handout, I've asked you if you've ever been in a situation where you haven't been able to progress, like you're at an impasse, you can't advance, there's no escape from the situation that you're in. Has the Holy Spirit made the way? I'm sure that a number of us can think of perhaps multiple times that the Holy Spirit is there, has come. He is in us to make the way out of that obstacle. What about during times of loss and grief? The Holy Spirit is there to comfort and console. And it made me think this week, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. If we're comfortable and we're like at peace with being comfortable, the Holy Spirit is here to comfort me, you know, so he leads us into difficult situations at times. But he's the comforter. So when he leads us into these difficult situations, we can say, thank you, Jesus. And, you know, please go before me, show me what I need to do or not do. Be still and know that you are God. We need to thank the Holy Spirit for his comforting ministry. And I think of 2 Corinthians, just jot this down, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3-6, because in that passage in 2 Corinthians, it talks about when we are in, when we're miserable, God comes alongside us, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and he uses us to come alongside others who are going through maybe the same thing, or the grief or loss that they've experienced are experiencing is somewhat similar. So when we encounter troubled waters, bridge over troubled waters, that's the Holy Spirit, bridge over troubled waters. But I don't think Simon Garfunkel sang about the Holy Spirit. But if we are going through overwhelming circumstances and we don't know how to respond to people who might be hurling, accusing us, asking us in an angry way about our faith in Jesus, about our family, the Holy Spirit is alongside us. He lives within us, and he is not going to give us timidity. Yeah, he's not going. We're not going to be timid. And I look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. I'm looking at it here. I think I'm still on 2. Isn't it something that's just 4 pages? of the handout here. I thought that was pretty something. So I don't see 1 Timothy 1:7, but maybe you do. Second page, okay. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. And it, you know, and two, to say things lovingly. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I know I'm leaving something out, but we need to always be cognizant of that. So the Holy Spirit lives within us to reveal, to teach, direct, and this I know has occurred in all. He has occurred. He is in our lives, and He has ministered to you in that way. What about when you're praying, you have to make a decision, and you're really praying about it, and you're waiting on God, and you're searching the Scripture, and then you have a settled opinion of what God wants you to do or not do, might be the case. And then do you have friends, quote unquote, friends that come by and they say, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You're going to do that or whatever. Or they're angry, and yet God has given you such a peace about it. So upon what do you act? Upon what God has given you, or the appeal of friends? You know, the peer pressure can be great at times. And I mean thick. And I don't mean great like good, okay? So even our experiencing, even with this example, even as we experience the guiding and the directing of the Holy Spirit and the comforting, it must be based on what Scripture says. It cannot go against what Scripture teaches. Let's look at another example from Scripture regarding this last point and how God gives peace and assurance and confidence to us in decisions that we have really prayed about and sought the Scriptures on, sought God about. In Acts 20, 22 to 23, that's towards the about third, two-thirds, almost two-thirds down on page 2, Paul is saying goodbye to the leaders at Ephesus. And he said to them, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit, this is a big except, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Whoa. So that's pretty heavy duty. And it appears, though, with reading this, I don't know if you think this way, he has confidence, doesn't he? Doesn't it come across that way? He's confident. And he's bound by the Holy Spirit. To me, that meant he's wrapped up in the Holy Spirit. How comforting is that? He's encompassed by the presence and of the Holy Spirit. And in some supernatural way, and that sounds like, you know, in God's way, I should just say in God's way, in some supernatural way sounds kind of wishy-washy. So in God's way, the Spirit communicated with Paul's spirit, as the Spirit testified to what Paul was going to experience. And Paul was confident. He was confident. He was assured. And that is a sign of who's leading. It's God's leading. And He is going to give you the map. And He's going to take you by the hand. And He's going to lead you through these deep waters at times. Acts 20, 24. We know that Paul was confident because he says, and peaceful, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He finished the race strong in faith. Now, some people might call that, well, Paul was given a premonition. And premonition, what does that mean? Like an intuition thing, a forewarning? But now I'm calling it, and I put in your handout, preliminary prompting of the Holy Spirit. So, and the Holy Spirit, as I said already, gave Paul confidence and the assurance. And I was thinking of Voice of the Martyrs in the magazine that we get, and the stories that we hear of these missionaries, our third world countries, or in terrorist areas of the world. And that this could explain the determination and the courage that they have in facing the enemy and in dying for their faith when they have to go underground to go to church. But then there was a huge group of Christians that were killed this past week in the Sudan, wasn't it in the Sudan? Yeah. So we see, I believe truly, that this is what God gives to those dear people, those dear ones at the time. Now, we're not supposed to act foolishly and like making decisions and going off and thinking, well, it's really not necessarily, but I'm going to risk this because it's like adventuresome. That's not what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul supernaturally was given the ability to not fear what he was going to encounter in these afflictions and the troubles that would come his way. So he, the Holy Spirit, was communicating his presence and gave Paul incredible power. Doesn't this sound amazing? It sounds like, wow, I want to be there. No, well, we might be. As the world heats up, we don't know, but we need to keep praying that God will give us focus on him and belief that he has prepared a place for us, and this ain't our home, and we're going to see him face to face, and that we might finish strong. So then, in dropping down to 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, I know we looked at 12 already, but I'm going to put those two verses together. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know. And you know what? I think of that word know a lot, K-N-O-W, because God wants us to know. He wants us to know the deep things of God. He wants us to know his word. He wants us to know his plan. And then Paul goes on to say, the things that have been freely given to us by God, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but by the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Did that, when you first read that verse, did you ever think, oh, what does that mean, comparing spiritual things with spiritual? I found out through reading some people's comments that it could be spiritual things with spiritual persons, because only those who have the Spirit dwelling in them can understand the spiritual things that God imparts to us. Right? I truly think I did not give you a big old example of, oh well, I'll go back to it and see if it can fit in. I don't think it can at this point. I want to go to promptings from the Holy Spirit. Last week I mentioned that promptings of the Holy Spirit can be unexpected and spontaneous. And how many of you like unexpected and spontaneous? Yeah, not so many. Okay. But they can be unexpected. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a desire. Oh, that's heavy duty. Desiring his unexpected and spontaneous promptings. So look at the bullets regarding these promptings from the Holy Spirit, and that's on page 3 in the middle. In times of loneliness and desperation, the Spirit prompts hope and encouragement. I'm not going to go through First Kings entirely, but you know the account. When Elijah had such an experience, and the power, the fire of God was poured out on the prophets of Baal. But then Elijah ran for his life. And Queen Jezebel, who was a real sweetie, threatened Elijah's life. And so deep into the woods Elijah went. And he sat underneath a tree and asked God to take his life. So then at that time, we read that an angel touched him. And he was provided for in the way of food so that he could continue on. And he did. He arose and he drank and he ate and he went in the strength of that food and water 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain called Horeb. You know what mountain that is? It's Mount Sinai. Another name for Mount Sinai. Interesting. And how long was Moses up on the mountain with God? Twice. It happened for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he went into a cave, Elijah did, and he spent the night in that place. And it says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and God said to him, what are you you doing here, Elijah? Don't you love that when you read it? Because God has a sense of humor. How many people reading the Bible would think, God didn't know that? But, you know, God does. He's omniscient, and he wants Elijah to verbalize. So then Elijah answers God. He says, the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant with you, and I alone am left. How many of you felt that way? Maybe in a family scenario where I'm the only one. You know, it's like, woe is me, the violin is playing. So then, but God didn't shame Elijah or rebuke Elijah. He ministered to Elijah. And in 1 Kings 19:11 to 12, it says that God told Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. That must have been some wind, as I was reading that again this week. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And I'm thinking that these phenomena, I mean, we see wind, we know about earthquakes, you might have been in an earthquake, and fire, but those are phenomenons of creation. And in this passage, it seems like they're announcing the arrival of God who's coming with still, small voice, revealing himself. Okay, no, we're not told what he says, but we know that God connected with Elijah, that Elijah connected with God, because soon after this he came out of his cave, Elijah did, and didn't run away from God, he moved toward God. And I think of Isaiah 46:10, be still and know that I am God. How many of us quote that verse and just leave it there? But there's more to it. Because God says, I will be exalted among the nations. And I'm thinking of what's playing out on the stage of the globe now. God says, I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. His plan will come to pass. When Jesus returns and fights the enemy and establishes his kingdom on earth. Okay, other promptings. In times of fears, the Spirit prompts us, and I gave you passages for that. In times of potential danger and disaster, the Spirit prompts inner reassurance. In times of great sorrow and pain, the Spirit ministers grace to us. I'll just mention that in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, it's in your handout, and it's on page 4. It's still on page 3? The very bottom. Okay, thank you. And lest I should be exalted, this is Paul's humbleness, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that God had given to him, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So Paul asked God for relief. Relief didn't come. And you're thinking, man, he had a busy life, but he had no relief. Relief didn't come. Because what did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Praise God. That is such a comforting verse for us to read, isn't it? So, accessing God's wisdom. I put into your handout 4 bullet points. And in James, it's really to the point. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. That's, you know, pointed, who gives generously to all without finding fault. He's not going to fault you for asking him for wisdom, and it will be given to you. And the next verse in James 1:6 says, ask in faith without wavering, without doubting. And true wisdom comes from God, and Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. And read that, 1 Corinthians 1:30, that Christ is indeed the embodiment of the wisdom of God. And we have the mind of Christ. I did put the reference there. We have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance what Christ taught the disciples while on earth. And the Holy Spirit brings his words, Jesus' words, to remembrance to us. To have the fear of the Lord is to be in awe of God, to exalt him because of who he is and his word. And we should live accordingly to who he is and to his word. And then to access wisdom, we need to be walking in the Spirit, asking God for wisdom, diligently studying his word and meditating on his word, because God desires that for us. The last page is the one that I had sent through Pat to you after on Saturday, I think I sent it. And we're just going to look through it briefly and then might take questions and answers if that's okay with you. A sure sign that the Holy Spirit's working is that Jesus is magnified, not people. Jesus is magnified. Jesus is the one who is revealed and praised and lifted up, and it is our desire. I pray that it is my desire. You need to pray about your desire, that it's in sync with God's desire, that we may make much of him. And Jesus is our great high priest, and think of his ministry to us now. And we talked about that, I think it was week 6. That would be a good study to go through in your study time. His ministry, seated on the right hand of God as our great high priest to us now. But we need to discern and obey the Holy Spirit's voice. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the disciples. He sent the Holy Spirit to us because he cannot be here with us physically now at this time. But the Holy Spirit resides within us. And remember, he is another comforter like Jesus. And our role is really twofold. It's about listening to and obeying the Spirit and encouraging our fellow believers to do the same. And we can't forget the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Our great need is to fall down before God, our Almighty Father, day and night, and plead to him to show us his radical power in and through us, which will enable us to accomplish what we cannot do in our own strength, but what we could never imagine to do, but God can see to it that is accomplished in us through his power. So we're going to read, we're going to look at the prayer that's following, and we can read it together. We could read it silently, quietly. I put some additional for yours in the second paragraph, sort of paragraph. But let's consider this as a prayer that we might use and perhaps adjust as you see fit to pray to the Holy Spirit as we walk with him. Lord, first of all, I pray that we quiet our hearts right now, and Lord, that we would focus on you, Holy Spirit, and that we ask you at this time, Holy Spirit, please, and I'm going to say me, you can say me, of course, please forgive me for grieving, for resisting and quenching you. Please forgive me for ignoring your promptings. Thank you for your wisdom, for your understanding of the Word of God which you inspired, for your counsel, might, and knowledge, and for instilling in me the desire to stand in awe of you and adore you, Lord. Thank you for revealing Jesus to me. Thank you for guiding me into all truth. Thank you for searching out the deep things of God. Thank you for giving me the desire to walk in the Spirit, to know your power and presence in my life. Thank you for promising me the fruit produced in my life when I walk with you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thank you for occupying my heart with joy. Please transform me moment by moment. Please cause me to know how to live for you now. Please give me a keen sense of your presence. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Amen. And we must never forget that Jesus, as our great high priest, seated at the right hand of God, is now ministering to us. So I'm encouraging all of us to review that lesson that I just mentioned before. What is Jesus? How is Jesus ministering to us now? As we watch for him, as we wait for him to return in the rapture, imminently, any moment, right? Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. So thank you for being here. Thank you for your studying with me. Are there any questions, realizing we have table time, that you might want to reserve them for a table time? But does anybody have any questions now? Oh, am I going to tell you about the altar call? Yeah, you know what? I'm turning this off. Thank you.